of your flesh, which gives you the appetites, which gives you the compulsions, which gives you the necessity to continue eating and drinking and smoking the things that are causing you to be, have rotten bones, to have osteoporosis, for you not to be able to assimilate or use all of the nutrition that God has given you. Now, what happens when you can't get the calcium out, you can't get the phosphorus, you can't use the manganese, you can't use the cobalt, you can't use most of the vitamins that you have, you just can't use them because of a diet. What happens? Well, your body's very smart. You got marrow in your bones. It knows there's a deficiency, and it computerizes a list and says, heartbeat, very important. How much energy do we have? Well, now we don't have enough to do the vacuuming and beat the heart. So let's cut out the vacuuming. Let's cut out energy for walking and talking and being awake and vacuuming and happiness and contentment. And let's just take what precious little nutrition we have and let's program it in to the vital functions of life. Heartbeat, breathing, the involuntary things. So it shuts down all of the other systems to prorate everything to the things that are vital. Now Satan comes along. Feeling bad, feeling poorly. Yes. Drink some of this. Eat some of this. Take a shot of this. And if you're not into that, get angry. You'll feel better. And temporarily you do. But you see, when you put those things in your system, it's like diarrhea, in and out. It gives you a quick rush, gives you a quick fix. But the minute it's gone through your system, because there is no substance, you still have the same problem. Now you go out and you eat and say, well, I'm going to try what Reuben said. I'm going to eat this and I'm going to eat that and I'm going to take vitamins. And it still doesn't work. I'm telling you why. Because now you cannot absorb what's inside of you. Because of not the things that you are eating, it's the things you didn't stop eating. It's the attitude that you still have. You still ferment your food. Now what happens? You have all this food, all this nutrition you can't use. So your body again turns everything off that isn't vital to keep you alive, and you walk around like a zombie, totally depressed, not able to do your work. Why? Because you have a marrow problem, friend. You have a calcium problem. You ain't got no brains. And when they get people out and they say they need a marrow transplant, you know what they're really saying? You need a brain transplant. And that's what I said, well, before we get to the point where we have to suck your brains out of your bones and put somebody else's brains in there, and that's basically what it's about, wouldn't it be better if we dealt with the brains you already have? Like the ones in this bone you call a head? And you see, it isn't just a question of getting spiritual things up there. God, if nothing else, please understand that your body cannot live on spiritual things. I can't bless you a hamburger and have you live. See, I'm going to Marichard's now and say, okay, blessed spaghetti to you all. Bless you with spaghetti. Now, you go home and don't eat. But I'm wishing you blessed spaghetti. Blessed assurance with blessed spaghetti. Is that going to feed your body? Understand this, you cannot deal with a bodily problem spiritually, exclusively. That's where it begins, but you can't stop there. The problem is, you're trying to fix a spiritual problem through the body. You're depressed, you're vitamin deficient, you have all kinds of problems, and you're trying to fix what's a spiritual problem through the body. And now, as a result of this message, you know more about your body and how it works than any doctor you'll ever go to. Because all they know is how to get the knife and how to put more drugs in you. Now, I don't know more about how to cut you apart. I don't know more about drugs and how to give them to you, but I do know how to give you what God said. God said you need calcium. They say you need drugs. They say you need a brain transplant. I say you have to feed the brain you have. Now you tell me which is the better way. Plus what I'm telling you is free. Yeah. What they're telling you is going to cost you an arm and a leg, not to mention what's inside. See, they don't want the arm only. Yeah, right. They'll suck everything out of you. And when it's all gone, then they'll put you in a hole somewhere and say, natural causes. No, not natural.
I hope you learned something from this. If you didn't, come back tonight and we'll give it another shot. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? Don't forget 2 o'clock here, man. Preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. I thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, since we got such a good start this morning on talking about appetite and your big mouth, I thought we would talk about the same thing, but in a spiritual context this evening. Now, are you all seated and comfortable? And I'm assuming that you're here to eat spiritually.
Amen.
Okay. I'm also assuming that you think that I have or believe that I have some measure of authority as far as the Word of God is concerned by virtue of the position that I hold. If that is true, then let's read verse 1 of chapter 23. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite. In other words, what this is saying, you'd be better off to slit your throat from ear to ear than not to consider what's being put before you this evening, or any evening that, for that matter. And he said, now you consider diligently what's put before you, and if you have a problem with that, there's two ways to solve it. You can solve it by believing what you're going to hear this evening, that you're a man given to appetite, or you can put a knife through your throat. Both will solve the problem. One will hurt, though. But in both cases, it'll solve the problem. The difficulty is, for those of you that don't realize, you're sitting to eat with the ruler, and your job is to consider diligently what is before you. I'm not here to tell you have to automatically accept what I tell you. I'm telling you, you'd be better off to put a knife through your throat than to consider diligently what is set before you. Because if you consider it diligently, you'll know that it's the truth, and you will eat, you will partake. If that's not the case, then you're a man given to appetite. Appetite in this context from the Hebrew comes from a totally different word that means animal vitality. Bodily and mental desire, lust, and pleasure. Now what this basically means is the problem that you're having with the Word of God is not with me. Certainly not with the Lord. The problem is you're given to appetite. You're given to animal vitality. Remember we talked about you being fleshed as a child. He said if you're a man given to appetite, you'd be better off to put a knife to your throat than not consider diligently what the ruler sits before you. Animal vitality means physical rather than mental or spiritual vitality. In other words, if it isn't something you like, something that makes you feel good, you don't consider it diligently. Animal means gross. It means to be like or have derived something from an animal. And what animals are by nature is they're physical rather than mental. Animals are instinctual. You growl at an animal, and he growls back. You snap at an animal, they'll snap right back. They're instinctual. They react to everything around them. They don't think. They have animal vitality. Vitality means physical vigor and energy that is physical rather than mental or spiritual. In other words, their life revolves around energy and vigor that they get physically, which is why you're addicted to the kinds of things that you're addicted to. Appetite also means bodily or mental desire. Now, understand this in a minute. We're going to be talking about this is a kind of appetite that gives you an appetite for what you have an appetite for. It's called bodily and mental desire. You're an animal, in other words. The word desire comes from two words, de, which means from, and sidus, which means a star. So desire literally means from a star. It means to await from the stars. Now, you know that animals have no way of knowing what time it is, or when it's time to be romantic. They don't know when it's time to migrate. They have no idea what to do or when to do it until they see it in the stars, in the heavens, if you will. They're instinctual. Times and seasons guide animals. It depends on what the season is for animals. They're not guided by the word. They're not guided by another leader. They're guided by the stars. They're guided by desire. Now, the closest that a human being can get to being like an animal, in which they have to go by the moon, by the seasons, by the stars, by the life cycles, by their instincts, is to want to fill their desires. Anything that doesn't fulfill their desires is not good. Anything that isn't from the stars, it isn't according to the seasons. They're very moody people. Desire also means that you wish or long for with a craving, coveting, strong wish or craving. In other words, this is an addictive, compulsive, obsessive, rebellious, repugnant, odious personality. They want what they want when they want it. They do not care what time or day it is. The star says it's time and it's time. They go by their wishes and their cravings and their desires. It doesn't matter whether something is good or decent or proper. If it doesn't fulfill their desires, their cravings, they're not into it. They don't care about it because they're animals. It's only their times and their seasons. And this is the individual that God is suggesting to you that you would be wise to cut your throat. Now, this is from a loving God that says you're never going to get this until you stop being an animal, till you stop going by your bodily and mental desires. It also means bodily or mental lust. And lust means a desire to gratify the senses. Not a desire to gratify the truth. Not a desire to do what's right. Not a desire to do what's proper. Not even a desire to do what's healthful. But merely a desire to gratify the senses. And their own senses, of course, not anyone else's. Lust also means your bodily appetite that seeks unrestrained gratification. In other words, you eat until you drop. You eat until there's no more. You do things by lust. But it also says that this appetite that you're given to is your own bodily and mental pleasure, which means your own enjoyment, your own delight, your own wish, your own will, your own choice. And only if it amuses you and it's fun too. That's what pleasure means. So this basically says that a man or an individual who has animal vitality, they're physical rather than mental or spiritual. They act like animals. They go according to seasons. They hunt and prey and do things like animals do. They won't do anything other than by the stars, by the seasons, by the times, by their moods, by their instincts. And it has to satisfy their lust and their pleasure. Now, some would say, yeah, and so what? It's my house, and it's my body, and it's my money, and it's my job. I didn't say so what. I know it's yours. But the body, this Bible says you're a man given to appetite. Oh, well, most people would pass up that word given. I didn't, and I don't. From the Hebrew. Now listen to this, men, because this is what you bitch and moan about all the time. This word given means married. a man married to his appetite. Now you're going to find out why you're having the difficulty with your spouse or vice versa. Maybe she with you. She's married to her appetite. You're married to your appetite. You're given to your appetite. How in the world could you ever consummate a physical relationship with your spouse when you're already married? And married to your own lust, your own desires, your own senses, your own cravings, your own appetite. He says the problem is you're married to your appetite. The word given means your appetite. Given to appetite means your appetite has dominion over you. Given also comes from a Hebrew word that's synonymous with wife, which means a man who is wife to his appetite. You are a wife to your own desires, your own lusts, your own senses, your own personal animalistic needs that have nothing to do with God. It depends on how you feel and whether you're in the mood or not. Well, if you were a man, you would be guided by the needs of those around you. I guarantee you, every time you call me, in fact, very few of the times that you call me, am I in the mood, as the song goes. I am not in the mood. But thank God I'm not an animal either. So my moods or my desires don't have a thing to do with whether I show up or not. I don't want to marry my moods and my appetites and my desires. You see, this is the kind of marriage counseling you're not going to get anywhere else. There's not a psychologist or psychiatrist on the face of this planet that will even know what the heck we're talking about. Your problem is you're married. You're a wife to your appetite. Your appetite has dominion over you. Your moods have dominion over you. You are married to appetite. Married means living together as a husband and wife. Guys, I'm trying to give you some little insight and knowledge here. Don't take it personal because there's not much romance going on with Mama-san. Don't take it personal. She's already married. She's living together as a husband and wife with her own appetites, with her desires, with her moods. And wives, don't worry about Fredericks. Save your money. You could wear a 2 cent, 3 cent, or 15, whatever the price is now, postage stamp, and it wouldn't make any difference. He's married to his appetite. And his appetite only has to do with his own senses. You as an individual don't matter. That's why he doesn't particularly care to have much to do with you all during the day until his lust says, hey, who is that? Come here. I don't know of a woman on the face of this planet that's going to react to that, other than with a snarl and a bark. If you're lucky, you may get a complimentary wag of the tail, but that's it. You may have to learn to live with that. Well, you're married to your appetite, friend. You and your appetite, your desires, your lusts, live together as a husband and wife. And I'm going to prove it to you. When your wife asks you for something and your appetite and desires don't want to do it, who do you support? Don't lie now, husbands. When a push comes to shove between your appetites, your desires, and what you want to do and what she wants to do, who do you support? That's your wife. You might as well say I do and live unhappily ever after, because that's the way it's going to be. And then you have the nerve, the unmitigated gall, to try to blame your wife for the fact that she's not into bigamy. Yeah. She doesn't want a menage a trois. Yeah, you're listening, all right. A menage a trois. The R is silent. It comes from the word try. The R is there, which means more than two, or three. Doesn't mean four, doesn't mean two, it means three. Yeah. I don't really blame your wife And I don't blame your husband. Just like I don't blame God. Jesus Christ wants to be married to you. But see, there's another honey in this setup here. It's your appetite, it's your lust, it's your desire. And you live together as husband and wife with what you want to do, what you like, what supports your senses. You're married. Married also means closely or intimately joined together. You know that I couldn't put a ray of light between you and your desires. You never separate from them. I mean, you are close. What you want to eat, when you want to do it, what you want to eat, if you want to eat, where you want to go, if you want to go, how you want to go, and who's going to go with you. Never do I see even a ray of light where you are willing to separate yourself from your desires, your needs, your wants, just to accommodate the other person. You are very closely and intimately joined to your own appetite. Then you turn around and you try to find some fault in your marital partner because there's no room at the inn for her or him.
Yeah.
Because you're closely in. Is someone baking bread in here? Either that or you can all join me for buns later on because... Thank you. I know it wasn't me. You see what the problem is here? You're married to your appetite. And God said, all we're trying to do here is to have you consider diligently who you're sitting with and who you're eating with. Now, it isn't me. And you'd be wise to consider this diligently. I don't say this just to fill the space, fill the time. I'm trying to tell you that you are married. You are a wife to your appetite. Now, what does that mean? You know what it means, husband. You're such a macho hotshot. Woman, you're in subjection to me. I'm the authority. Ah, wait a minute. Now, you've elected to become a wife to your appetite, to your desires. Now, what does that mean? That means your appetite and your desires have dominion over you. You have to be in submission and subjection to your own senses, your own needs, your own lusts, your own desires. Somebody in the family has to be the wife, and there can't be room for two wives. Wife to your appetite means the hidden or veiled person. Now, what does that basically mean? Remember I told you, you are what you eat? What you are reflects what you eat. What you eat reflects in what you are. That's another way of saying what you eat is the husband, and you are the hidden veil person of your appetite, your desires. And it's not only what you eat physically. It's the fact that you make all of your decisions based on what you want to do, when you want to do it, and if you want to do it. That's an animal. You're the hidden veil person. You're married to your appetite. If I were to hold a seminar with marriage counselors, just based on this principle alone, I could teach them more.
That's right.
And help them to save more marriages, not to mention the health involved, than they could do in the sum total of all their educational endeavors and all of their counseling is diddly compared to what we've learned here tonight. Wife means a woman in her relationship with her husband, in this case, a woman in her relationship with her appetite. Now, you cannot be the man if you're married to your appetite. You cannot be a wife and be a husband and a man and have God bless you as the spiritual head and have him bless you as the material head where all the money comes through if you are the woman and married to your own appetite. He looks in there and says, I need a man in there somewhere. Now, it used to come through your wife because she was the man until she learned better in this church. And now we have a problem because she's married to you and she's the wife to you and you're the wife to your appetite. Somewhere or other, you got this macho, I'm the boss setup all screwed up and backwards. And finally, given means that that has dominion over you. So your appetite has dominion over you. Dominion means to have the power to rule, to have sovereign authority, to have control over you, and to have the foremost place. Now, wives, let me tell you something. If your appetite has the foremost place, what you are losing is the position and the sovereignty and the intimacy that should be going on between you and your husband. But the problem is, the foremost place is occupied by your appetite. So as a result, have a nice marriage. Yeah. But don't blame one another. It has nothing to do with the individual outside of you. Now let me tell you about this appetite. Turn to Ecclesiastes 6:7. Next book over. One of these days I'm going to hide a $100 bill and I'm going to, instead of going to the bank, I'm just going to start hiding my money in your Bibles. No one will ever find it there, not even you. It's safe. I know no one will, not even the ray of sunshine will ever hit it there. Ecclesiastes 6:7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. This animal vitality, this sensual desire, this animalistic attitude and appetite to fill your own gratification, to only satisfy you first, that's never filled. That appetite is not filled. The word filled means never satisfied, never accomplished, and never filled. Animal vitality, your appetite, never fulfills the needs, the expectations, the wishes, or the desires that you have for it. Never. You wanted to marry her, now she doesn't satisfy you. You wanted that car, now it doesn't satisfy you. You wanted that furniture, now you don't care about it. You wanted that job, now you don't care about it. Your animal attitudes do not fulfill or answer the requirements that you have. You are never going to find happiness and get in your way.
That's right.
Baby Huey, you never are. You remember that big, fat, ugly duck with a diaper that looked like a bed sheet? That's the one I'm talking about. Big behind. But ugly dog, or duck, but ugly. That duck was just ugly, man. Satisfied means to free you from doubt or anxiety, to settle things in full. See, that appetite is never settled. It's never enough. It doesn't accomplish. Not filled means not accomplished. Accomplished means it not to succeed in doing what you want from it. It doesn't matter how much you fulfill your own desires, you just replace them with more desires. You cannot satisfy a dictator. I could get you all a job in South America just like that. They need dictators down there. They change them just like once a week. Fidel, there's so many Fidels in here. Finally, appetite does not fill. Fill means to supply the things that are needed. How many of you you've increased your income, you all have better jobs, you have better apartments, you have better furniture, you have better vehicles, and still some of you are still unhappy. It doesn't supply the things that are needed, does it? Because you go according to your own lust, your own desires, and your own sensual needs. You don't care about anybody else but yourself. If the rest of us happen to enjoy what you want to do, well, that's fine. But only that way. Finally, fill means to satisfy the hunger or the desire of. And here's the one you better get. Appetite does not fill. You know what the word fill means? Have you ever heard the word landfill? It's something or anything used to fill a depression. Appetite does not fulfill a depression. But that's why people eat. That's why you want to have your way, because you're depressed. You're depressing and you're depressed. You have a low self-esteem. You really are next to nothing in your own eyes, but you want to act like you're everything. You're trying to fill a depression. Now, how did that happen? And more importantly, what can we do about it? We have one more scripture, which may or may not take the time that we have left. I don't know. Isaiah 29:8. Next book over. That $20 bill you just passed, leave it alone. It's mine. In fact, it's Isaiah 29:8, but I'm going to start reading with verse 6. It says, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder." Thunder happens when high pressure and low pressure collide. "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storms and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision." Now, let me give you now a perfect description of those of you that are married or given to your appetites, that just can't seem to be ever get happy. No matter what you get, you need more. And that still isn't enough, you need more. As the increase is given by God, you increase the need, so you always end up in the same situation. The more authority you give, the more you seek. There's not a giving part of it. It's take, take, take. Here is your life. This is your life. Isaiah 29:8. "It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh and his soul is empty." In other words, it says, for those of you that are given to appetite, it's going to be like if you go to bed hungry, and in your dreams, you eat, oh, a great sumptuous meal, and then when you wake up in the morning, you're hungry. Are you surprised? Now, how many of you would be foolish enough to say, "Man, I'm really hungry. I better go to bed and dream up a good steak or something"? You know it doesn't matter what you eat when you're dreaming. When you wake up, you're still going to be hungry. That's what it's like to try to fulfill your own physical desires and appetites. It's the same as if you are hungry, go to bed, dream that you're eating, and wake up hungry. Isn't that the way it is? You think and you dream, "Boy, if I only had that job. If I only had this," and like in your dream you say, "Oh yes, boy, I'd really be happy then." And then finally you get it and you wake up and you realize that didn't do it. It shall even be as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth. But he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, and he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Now, why do you have the appetite? God said, his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all of you, it doesn't matter how many there are, doesn't matter how saved you are, doesn't matter how much you love the Lord, doesn't matter how much the Lord loves you, all the multitude of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion shall have appetite. That's it. There's no way around it. So if you have appetite, it's because you fight against Mount Zion. I thank God it didn't say Mount Helix or Soledad, because you would have tried to find a way out. "Well, I can't afford to go to Israel and fight Mount Zion, so it can't..." No. Wait a minute. Let's find, first of all, if you have this kind of appetite. Remember what the other appetite... This is a different Hebrew word, but notice how they're synonymous. This word appetite, for those of you that fight Mount Zion, this word appetite means to course or to move like a beast of prey. hunting predatory animal that lives off of stimulation and can only survive by killing others. You have no life unless you take the life of another individual. Get a life. Remember that one? Not take a life. Get a life. So this appetite means to course like a beast of prey. And let me tell you about beasts of prey, which is synonymous with the way some of you live. Did you know that most predators, no matter how efficient they are, succeed in getting a kill or eating about 1 out of 10 times?
Wow.
Isn't that amazing? They have to hunt about, on the average, sometimes more, but it averages out, 1 out of 10 times. They have to hunt 10 times in order to make one kill. That sounds to me like they're living off the tithe, aren't they? Do you hear a ding-dong anywhere yet? Are the bells going off anywhere? And then when these predators succeed 1 out of 10 times on the average, then they have to fight to keep it. Does that ring a bell? Appetite not only means what I've just described, but it means to run to and fro, to course like an animal, like a bird of prey, like a beast of prey. You fight and run to get it, and then you have to fight to keep it, and then you have to fight to digest it. Just fight, fight, fight constantly. And finally, appetite means to seek it greedily. There just isn't enough. You're trying to eat for the next 9 times that you're not going to be successful. You can't sit down like a human being, a child of God, and eat for today and say, boy, I'm filled today. No, you're thinking in terms of, what am I going to eat next week? What's going to happen 3 weeks from now, a year from now? You're like a predatory animal. The fact that God has fed them today has no relevance in their lives. And the problem is, it says, so shall they be that fight against Mount Zion. In other words, if you stop fighting Mount Zion, you wouldn't have this problem. Amen. So the cessation of fighting Mount Zion ceases the problem. Well, then it follows from a logical point of view that what started the problem is the beginning of fighting Mount Zion. Somewhere along the line, you fought Mount Zion. Way back in your childhood. And then you brought that habit here to the church. Now let's look at this word Zion, because it isn't just a hill, and they're not alive with the sound of music either. It's not a hill somewhere that we can go climb. Zion means the site of a permanent capital. Now, capital is synonymous with the seat of government. Wherever the capital is, that's where the rules are made. That's where the Constitution is. That's where the Bill of Rights are, in the permanent seat of the Capitol, where the laws are made, where the elected individual, the ordained individual, proclaims to everyone else what the book of the law says. That's the Capitol. It's Sacramento, it's Washington, it's Denver, whatever state you happen to be in. It has a capital, which is the seat of government. Now, what does that mean? You have this problem with appetite. You don't have this intimacy with the people that you should have it with. You have this intimacy with yourself and your own appetites because you fight against the seat of government. Started as a child. And now whatever government you're under, you fight against it. But Zion means something else. It means something that's very conspicuous by its height, by its appearance, by its sound. And in this room right now, the most conspicuous individual is moi. I'm standing, you're all sitting, I'm talking, and you're shutting up. You may be thinking up a storm, which would be unusual in itself, but at least we can't hear it. So the most conspicuous individual in this room now is me. Well, we look up then, what else does Zion mean? besides the seat of government, the site of the permanent capital. Zion means a guiding pillar. Wow. So in order for this to fit, in order for us as a church to fit, we better have a guiding pillar here. So I looked up the word pillar first. See, do we have a pillar in here? And pillar means a vertical structure used to support a superstructure. See that pole there? That's a pillar. That is a vertical structure used to support a superstructure, something above it. In other words, whatever rests on the vertical structure is the superstructure. So the pillar supports the superstructure. So whatever rests on the pillar is what the pillar supports. Now, I hope that's not too complicated for you, because if you have any sense at all, this vertical pillar here, this pulpit, supports two things: the Bible, the Word of God, and the sermon that God gave me to write. These are the superstructures. This is the structure. This is the vertical structure that supports the superstructure. Whatever is on top or above this structure is the superstructure, and it's supported by the structure. Now, there's three things here that are above this structure: the Word, the sermon, and me. So you see, this pillar, this Zion, means, again, a vertical structure that supports a superstructure, or a vertical structure that supports whatever's on top of it. Now, for purposes of our church, you are fighting against the truth. You are fighting against the Word of God. You are fighting against it because it doesn't satisfy your desires, your lusts, and your senses. It doesn't give you the right to act like an animal and satisfy only your own needs and be married to your own gut. Now, there's a disgusting thought right then and there, but if you said I do, and for better or worse, I guess that's your business. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm here to tell you what you're doing. Amen. Now, in order for this pillar to be a pillar, you look up at the second part of the definition, and pillar means a person who is a main support of an institution or a movement. Now, I'm not going to debate the issue with you, but in terms of being the main support, who spends more time, gives more energy, and more money to this venture? Who? That's right. That's right. So it appears that I am a guiding pillar, or at least a pillar, yet we don't know about the guiding part. So now we look up the word guiding. This is what you're fighting against. You fight against the guiding pillar. You fight against Mount Zion. And that's why you're a man given to appetite. That's why you are never, ever going to have the right relationship with one another, because you're too much in love with yourself. Amen. Guiding or guiding pillar means a pillar that guides. So I look up the word guide, and do you know that guide comes from two words? Guide and guy? So literally the word guide means a guide guy. Have you ever heard the term guy wire?
Yeah.
Well, it's a wire that supports, it's a wire that keeps things, keeps the right tension. You know, we go to Circus and all those wires that they crank up and they tighten them up, and boy, they're stretched and there's tension and stress. That's in case one of them dropped their buns down there, they won't be splattered all over the place. That's a guy wire. It's a guiding wire. It's a guide. It's a guide guy. Not a guide dog. A guide guy. Well, let's see if we have a guide guy in this church. Because if we do, there's no reason why you don't have a guide guy at home. If we have one in this church, what is your excuse for not having a guide guy at home? How come you can't guide your family at home? How come you have to get behind them with them a stick and make them go? Hit them up and drive them out. Why can't you guide them? Do we not have a guide guy at church? Well, let's see. Guide means one who shows the way. Not tells you, shows you. It not only means one who shows the way, but it also means one who sees the way in order to show you the way. Guide means to point out the way, to lead. And lead has inherent with it the responsibility for you to be where you want someone else to be. You can't tell your wife you should do that if you're doing something else. See, if you lead, then you're going to be in the right place. Your job is then taken care of. It doesn't make you know, never mind, if she doesn't follow you. That's none of your business. What you need to be concerned is, am I in the place that I want her to be? And most often than not, the answer will be yes. That's why you fight. What are you doing here? How come you're acting like this? I'll tell you why. Because she's in a church where she's learned to follow. That's why.
Yeah.
There's really your problem. She's where you are. Guide also means to give instruction to and to train. It means to act as a guide. This entire church, who has ever asked for and received any kind of direction or help as a model for his conduct and his career? Do you know of anybody like that in this church that has used me that way?
Yeah.
I think all of you. We must have a guide guy in here. Well, a guide guy is no good without a guidebook. Guide means a guidebook. So a guide guy without a guidebook is no guide guy. Now, do you all agree with me that this is a guidebook? So do we have a guidebook? Do we have a guide on the vertical structure? Well, then this is Mount Zion for you and I, isn't it? Then why do you fight it? Hello. Ding-a-ling. I need a straight line. Somebody give me a straight line. I have to praise God. I got another one.
Oh, no.
I happen to be going through my normal course of life. And I had an individual who was having a lot of difficulty. And we're trying to figure out what's wrong. And is this thing wrong? No, I don't know. Maybe it's this thing. No, that can't. Gosh, I don't know what's wrong here. There's all these possibilities of what could be wrong. And this person looked at me and said, after looking at all these possibilities, said, I would appreciate it if you would point out to me the idiot switch. And I prayerfully and reverently folded my hands and said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This person asked me to point out in all of these things, which he was including, which one is the idiot switch so I can push it. I said, Lord, this is too easy. There's no hunt anymore. There's no challenge. There's no fight. There's no fleshing here. There's no blood. That can't be inside it. Trace, no, I don't want you to hunt, son. I'll just bring them. They lay down in front of you. Like that. Throw it like that. Say, yeah, go ahead. Just. I swear to you.
Yeah.
See, that's how easy life is. If you need it, yes. Which one is the idiot switch? Can't answer. Hallelujah. Oh, well. So now we have a guidebook on the vertical structure. The superstructure is the Word, the Bible, the sermon, God's messenger. This is your Mount Zion, friend. Now, in order for a guidebook to be a guidebook, it can't be a fairy tale like most churches use the Bible. It has to be fulfilling the following definition of guide or guidebook. It means a book giving instructions in the basic fundamental elements of some particular specific subject. Or it's no guidebook. And if we don't have a guidebook, then we have no Mount Zion. And that's what your spirit wants. That's why you were so happy in other churches. Yet you were miserable. Because you could go there and there was no Mount Zion. Amen. So therefore there was nothing your spirit had to fight against. So your senses were satisfied and gratified by jumping a few pews, saying a few amens or hallelujahs, and you walked out as ignorant as you came in. And then all of a sudden you finally come to a church where we have a Mount Zion, and that spirit of yours goes bananas. Because now it has a battle that it cannot win. There's only two things you can do with Mount Zion. Surrender or retreat. I pray for those that their sanity will return that chose to retreat. But I'll tell you one thing. This church could be 100 times bigger than it is now if I just scrap Mount Zion. That's a dream. That's a dream. That's a dream like this Isaiah 29:8 is talking about. If you're dreaming that one when you wake up, it's still going to be here, and so am I. I can't think of anything in the world, anything in this universe. Do you know that I would not trade heaven for this? Right now, if God gave me my choice, said you can come right now and just rule and reign and be in heaven, I'd say, no thank you, Lord. As much as I appreciate that, this is the place. This is where the action is going. This is where it's at. This is where all. This is where everything. You'll never do anything for God there. It's done there. If you're going to do anything, you're going to do it now. And some people want relief from that, and death becomes a viable alternative because you can't take your spirits with you to fight Mount Zion. Oh, you're going to see Mount Zion there too. But those spirits in you aren't going to be there to fight. Now you will stand before God, and your evil spirit will stand before its God, Satan, and we'll have an accounting. And Jesus Christ said, I gave you power and dominion over all those wrong spirits. What did you do? I gave up and I fought and I ran away. I gave up. I surrendered. I turned tail and ran. That's why I'm here, Lord. Because you weren't strong enough. And then Satan will look at his demon spirits and say, how about you? I killed that sucker before I let him go. And you know what happens? The principle here, it's a biblical principle. Satan, when you accepted those spirits, gave a charge to those spirits. And the charge goes thusly. If your prisoner escapes, you pay with your life. That's the way it was in biblical times. That's why when there was the earthquake and Paul and Silas, their jailer woke up and says, oh my God, they're gone. He was ready to cut his throat. Because he knew they were going to kill him because he thought the prisoners escaped. So the principle is if the prisoner escapes, you die. You have to pay with your life. Now, where are those spirits going if they can't live in your body? To hell, to be tormented before the time. The maniacal, the demonic spirit said to Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? The answer is yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sure. You got it. So you see, there's only two ways they can survive to Judgment Day. And that is one, for you to turn tail and run and keep housing those spirits, or for you to die, they've killed you, they've won, then they get to enter someone else. They're still going to hell at Judgment Day, but they're not tormented before the time. So you see, someone's got to be tormented before the time, right?
Yeah.
It's either them or you. This is a life and death struggle, friend. This isn't some patty cake thing that we're playing. This isn't a game. This is a life and death struggle that we're in. And if you're the one that's being tormented now, then obviously you're the one that's losing out. And why is that? Because you fight against Mount Zion. Now, how does this fight take place? Because you've never seen anyone come up to me and say, I don't agree with you. I've never heard any of you say that. You know better. And yet I know a lot of you disagree in more than one area. Let me tell you how it's done. This word fight doesn't mean to confront. It doesn't mean to come up and resolve or to do battle and wage war and get it done. It's a sneaky, ulterior, insidious way of doing it. This word fight means to mass or assemble or get together an army or servants to agree with you against. That's what it means. Now, every time you've seen that, you have had people come to you and tell you things about me, this church, or somebody else that flat were not true, because if it was true, they would have told the individual. Yeah. They're fighting Mount Zion. Now, let me tell you something that's kind of scary. The first example that we had in this church of someone massing servants together to fight Mount Zion was several years ago. And an individual made an accusation, and this accusation just was picked. There were certain people in the church that just entertained the idea. Even though there was not a shred of evidence, nothing, there were certain people that entertained, were willing to listen. And I said way back then, see those people that are willing to listen even though there's no evidence, there's nothing, and everything they're being told is contrary to what they've seen. Right. It totally goes against what I've demonstrated. It goes against what I've said. They've taken all this evidence and thrown it out the window and have turned an ear to what they're hearing. They're entertaining that. And I said to some of you that were here then, every one of those people wants to hear that kind of stuff. And if they don't change their attitude, they're going to go sooner or later. Do you know that every single one of them ended up leaving? Some of them, my very dearest friends from long time past, they're gone. But they listened. What did that tell me? You wanted to hear that. It was your way of fighting against Mount Zion. Because you see, you can't find anything wrong with what I'm telling you. This is the vertical pillar. This is the superstructure. This is the truth. So someone comes and says something about the messenger. Now you've got an excuse not to hear the truth anymore. Those are sneaky demon spirits. And they fight against Mount Zion. But you see, I love these people. And I've kind of kept track of their lives. And you know that all of them are either sick-er and or unemployed and not doing well at all. Health has taken a nosedive. Some of them are under some serious medical care, and others that I know of haven't worked for a year or better. I mean, unemployed, just trying, just can't find a job. They made a mistake of fighting against Mount Zion. They thought they were fighting against me. You're fighting against the truth. And the reason you have this problem, or the result of that problem, is your soul hath appetite. You have a desire to fulfill your own needs, your own lusts, your own power trips, your own emotions. That satisfies you. You're actually having a conjugal, a connubial, an intimate relationship with your own appetites, with your own desires. Don't you understand that is the basic essence of every single divorce? There is, and let's see, the worst kinds of divorces are between people that are still living together. Because for some reason, you just cannot or have not been able to separate the individual from this intimate relationship with their own desires, their own emotions, their own hungers, their own senses, their own gratification. They're deathly afraid to turn it over to the Lord. Doesn't matter how much evidence there is. It doesn't matter the times you have listened to the guide guy. You have profited. The times you don't listen, you go in the toilet. And still, that isn't enough. I don't understand that kind of mentality. I don't know how much evidence it's going to take for you to understand that you're not fighting me, you're fighting Mount Zion. And the price that you're paying is that you have appetite. You're in bondage to your hungers. You're a slave to your desires. You're in bondage. You're a human slave to the emotional needs you have to feel this way or that way about yourself. And nothing, absolutely nothing, takes precedence over that. As a matter of fact, nothing even comes equal to that. So what happens? You have to treat yourself like if you're God. And when that happens, you become a beast of prey. And remember, 10 times to succeed once. $10 to have one that you can enjoy. $100 to get 10 that you can enjoy. You go someplace to get a service, something that you need. You have to pay 10 times more than a child of God who doesn't fight Mount Zion. This is a biblical law and a principle. I'm trying to teach you something that's going to make you successful in everything that you do. And the biggest example, God said, what do I have to do, church? Do I have to set this man up so he gets no money at all and have it rain from heaven on him? What more examples do you need? I'm still 4 weeks behind, and I'll bet you whatever you want. Bet you whatever you want. Out of my pocket right now, I can triple, quadruple, or maybe 5 times over what collectively you have in your pockets right now. Who wants to bet? I'll tell you what I'll do. You all take what you have in your pockets and your wallets, put it on the floor, and if I can't fade it, then you keep what's in my pocket. But if I can, it's mine. No. And you all make more than I do.
That's right.
And I'm 4 weeks behind. Not to mention all I've given away and loan that's still on loan or gift, and I could still fade the whole church. What does that make me, some special individual? No. It just means I don't fight these guide guys. These are my guide guys. I don't fight Mount Zion. I've given it up a long time ago. They know and I don't. And then when I tell you what they said, then I know and you don't. But I'm not going to mass an army of servants and try to get people to agree with me against the truth and against Isaiah. These are my friends. These are the men that God has given me to guide me. And I got 44 of them, faithful to a man. Never let me down, never turn me loose, never, never, ever not guide me to the truth. But they said, Rube, if we're going to have a good relationship, you're going to have to do something about your appetite. We're going to have a divorce there. We're going to have a different setup. And I'll be the first to admit it wasn't easy, and it isn't easy yet. Because every now and then I have an engagement party with some of those things. Every now and then we take a weekend off to the Bahamas, as it were. Then I come back and I say, no, Lord, that was wrong. That weekend jaunt was just not a good thing. I struggle with the same things. The only difference is that I admit it.
That's right.
I confess it. I don't make excuses for it. So it's gone. Even though in a strange kind of way, it's still there. Lurking there, just waiting to say, how about a weekend in Hawaii this week? And the idea is rather tantalizing. Don't misunderstand. But I got my guide guy. And I got my guide book. And I got my vertical structure. I've got my Mount Zion here. And I'm not going to mass an army of servants against the truth. I'm for the truth, even though I don't always practice. In fact, I don't practice it a whole lot, to tell you the truth. But I'm still for it. I don't try to convince people that there's something wrong. This is not an easy thing to do. But I'll tell you, until you get rid of that appetite, you are never going to have a good relationship with anything or anybody. Never. And you're never going to get rid of that appetite until you stop fighting Mount Zion. Never. That's just the way it is. I'd like to have a little peace treaty here. It's very easy to have peace. You surrender. That's it. It's not an easy... There's not a lot of negotiation. There's not a lot of complications. Just surrender. Unconditional surrender. That's it. You lose. Yet, you win. Learn. Learn from a Christian country. We fought Japan. They lost. We won. We have given them 17 conzillion dollars, and now they have a stronger economy than we have. They lost. Germany completely surrendered unconditionally. We sent 77 zillion conzillion dollars over there, and now they have a stronger economy too. Now they're trying to strangle us by the throat. Now, if ungodly men can understand the principle of when someone surrenders to you, then you have a responsibility of supporting them, getting them back on their feet.
That's right.
Even if they become stronger than you. Can't you see that even an uncivilized, ungodly world understands that principle? But yet you believe if you surrender to a loving, merciful, righteous God, he's going to strangle you to death. And he's going to sell your tonsils at the flea market, too. God, what? I don't understand your fear of God. I really don't. I don't understand your reluctance to turn yourself over to the only love you'll ever know.
Amen.
The only compassion that there is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's embodied in God. And our example of it is a piece of wood to most people. But this is a pillar. This is a pillar. This is a mount. Zion. This is our guidebook. This is our guiding pillar. Don't fight against this, friend. You're not going to win. You'd be better off to surrender. There's two ways we can end the war. Because God don't take no prisoners. You either surrender and become part of the family, or you die. See, all the people that didn't surrender in all these wars, where are they at? Dead. The ones that surrendered, see, there's another example. You stay in the field and fight, they blow you into a million pieces. Surrender, and they put you in a prison camp and treat you. They were eating better, dressing better, having better medical attention, having a better standard of living in the American prison camps than they had when they were home living in their own houses. Now that is one country of unsaved individuals predominantly dealing with another country, and surrender works that way. But you have a fear to surrender to the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ, like he's going to take something you have. Friend, he doesn't need or want what you have. What he's trying to do is get you to get rid of it and replace it with something that you do need. But you're going to surrender, or you're going to die in combat. There's no missing in action around here. There's no MIAs. There's no prisoners. You surrender or you're killed in combat, one of the two. Retreat. That's the only other answer. There's three. Surrender, retreat, or die. I can't make the choice for you. I'm just trying to make the other two so unattractive by being truthful that you'll take the only logical choice that remains. But in spite of all that, I still have people, periodically, that would rather retreat. Why? I do not understand. So because I don't understand, I don't think about it. They say, do you miss such and such? No, I don't. Why try to think about something you don't understand? Somebody bigger than you and I knows what's going on. Besides, I got my hands full with the guideless, sightless people that are left. You're big, and you're a handful, believe me.
Yeah.
I don't know what I would do if God would double or triple or quadruple the church. I know it would work out, but right now I say, Lord, I mean, what are you going to make, an 88-hour day? He'd find a way. But I'm not worried about that because we don't have that number of people now. What we have is you and I.
Yeah.
and a guide guy, a guide book, and a Mount Zion. Do with it what you will, but know what you're up against. It could either be your friend or your worst nightmare. Brother Dwayne, would you close the service in prayer?
of your flesh, which gives you the appetites, which gives you the compassion.